Amen. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah 6, if you don't have a Bible, we've got it on the screen here. We will here in just a few minutes. Isaiah chapter 6. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is it that you and I get out of worship? What is it that you and I get out of worship? Maybe you've heard the story, maybe I've told you. There's a story of a girl who regretted breaking her engagement, and she wrote this letter to her fiancé that she broke up with. She wrote, "Dearest Tommy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I've felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart. So please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. And congratulations on winning the state lottery." So let's ask this question. What is it that you and I get out of worship? Because if we're talking about an all-powerful God, if we're talking about an all-knowing God, a God that has infinite wisdom, a God that's forgiving, I tell you what, I want to be in with that God. And yet, isn't there a point where that is maybe, I don't know, a little self-serving? And so a question that I would ask us this morning, this God that we worship, do we worship him for who he is? Isaiah 6, in my opinion, is probably the greatest. I know it's my favorite passage on worship. Isaiah, he describes his call as a prophet, which occurred in the last year of King Uzziah of Judah. And you say, well, wait a second, Pastor Mike, this is in Isaiah chapter 6. And in Isaiah chapter 6, he's talking about his call to be a prophet. His book, it's not in chronological order. I don't know if that was an important thing to him. But what I find interesting about Isaiah is that he could have been related to the royal family. And according to Jewish writings, it's kind of hard to know how serious to take this, but he may have been King Amaziah's brother. So kind of an interesting thing. Isaiah potentially in with the royal family, related to the royal family. I think about passages like where Isaiah speaks to the people and he says, you honor God with your lips, but your heart is far from him. Isaiah had a pretty good pulse on what was happening in Judah among the people of God. But as we consider this whole idea, what you and I get out of worship, can I just maybe say it this way? When I spend time in God's presence, God might not grant every request that I bring to him. But I tell you what is inevitable when I spend time in God's presence, and that is I am transformed more and more into the person that God made me to be. It is impossible to spend time in God's presence and not be personally impacted by that time that you spend with God. Notice here in our passage, chapter 1, Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1 of Isaiah chapter 6. Notice Isaiah writes, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." That train signifies the importance of this king. By the way, it's thought that potentially, we don't know this for sure, but Isaiah may have had this vision of this heavenly temple while he was in the temple in Jerusalem. Notice this in verse number 2. "Above him stood the seraphim. Each had 6 wings, and with 2 he covered his face, and with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew." And you say, what's up with that? We're going to talk about the seraphim here in just a few minutes, but notice this.
With two of his wings, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet, and with two, he flew. And those three statements there tell us, that first of all, in the being in the presence of God, it is overwhelming. And so gazing upon the beauty and the glory of God, it's overwhelming. So they cover their face. But then these two wings on that they flew with, ready to do God's bidding, ready to do God's work, whatever it is. And with two, they covered their feet, showing their modesty. So it's interesting the way that these angels in heaven, and we'll talk about these angels a little bit more here in just a second. But notice in verse number three, and one called to one another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, this thrice holy God. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." Could you imagine seeing what Isaiah saw here in this passage? Now, Uzziah, who Isaiah mentions here, in the year that King Uzziah died. So who is Uzziah? Uzziah died. He was the king in Judah. He died in the year 740 B.C. He was one of Judah's greatest leaders. Again, it's possible that Isaiah was actually related to this king. And although he was a great king, again, he disobeyed God in his later years. But I think about a point that Wiersbe makes about this, because here Isaiah is, you know, the king had just died, it seems. Notice the statement here. A great king may have left his throne on earth, but the greatest king was still seated on the throne in heaven. Is that something that maybe you and I can remember today? I mean, no matter what might be happening in the White House, can you and I remember that we have a king in heaven who has not left his throne? Can we remember that? And so here Isaiah is grieving. According to John chapter 12, and we're not going to look at this, it appears that this one that's sitting on the throne is none other than Jesus Christ himself. One man says it this way: God was still on the throne and reigning as the sovereign of the universe, and there is nothing that's changed today. The Bible speaks of these seraphim. I find this interesting because the word seraph or seraph, it means to burn. And so we could just imagine this. So these angels above, you know, praising and worshiping God, holy, holy, holy. The word seraph means to burn. So this seraphim, it literally means burning ones. I don't know what pictures you and I have seen of angels. You know, we might see like these little cupids, these little babies that, you know, they got their wings and everything. I'm not sure that is the image that God gives about this vision in heaven. So literally these burning ones above God's throne, singing out, crying out, holy, holy, holy. And this is interesting here because the word holy, it speaks of God's divine perfection. But here this is said over and over again, holy, 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 this thrice holy God. If we could, I imagine that the meaning behind this is that, okay, God is perfect in his holiness, which is almost to be a little redundant. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Notice with me, if you're taking notes, first of all, worship begins when I come into and experience God's presence. Worship begins when I come into and I experience God's presence. By the way, it's been said that Christianity is an experience. It's not just that, but it's not less than that. What an awesome thing, the fact that you and I have the opportunity to come into God's presence. I mean, when's the last time you've considered that? The one that's created the entire world, who holds everything together by his power, you and I can come into his presence because we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can come in completely holy. Now, notice this here. Isaiah leaves more unsaid about this scene than said. Notice that he doesn't describe the one that's sitting on the throne. He simply tells us that that his robes fill the temple, that the seraphim are praising God, and literally that the building is shaking and it's filled with smoke in this vision. But he doesn't tell us anything about this God, about this king that is sitting on the throne. And I would just suggest this, that it is similar that when you and I experience God's presence, when you and I spend time in worship and adoration, spend time in the presence of God, words become inadequate to totally communicate, to totally describe our experience and the beauty of God's person. When you and I spend time in the presence of God, our hearts are full to the point we can't even describe the experience that we've had in the presence of God. You know what the Bible says in Psalm 34? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. In other words, I almost brought it with me. Actually, I might use it later. So have you ever had someone try to describe what something tastes like to you? You know, so my wife sometimes, I love dark chocolate. How many dark chocolate lovers do we have here in this room? Okay, I love 72% dark chocolate. Chocolate. It is epic. It is awesome. And so she recently bought this, and I'll probably share it with you again later to give the exact words. But if you open up the flap of this, this cardboard thing that's got chocolate in it, it tries to describe to you what the dark chocolate tastes like. I personally think that that's impossible. When you and I spend time in God's presence, I don't know that we could fully describe the beauty of God's person and how full our hearts are from having done so. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Some of you may have gotten this news notification. I got this the other day. Recently, a South Korean art student ate a banana duct taped to a wall at a museum, at the Museum of Art in Seoul, Korea. We can throw this on the screen here for you. When asked by the museum why he ate the fruit, he simply said that he was hungry. Okay, makes sense. He hadn't eaten breakfast. He says, isn't it taped there to be eaten? Now, this is what the article said, and I thought this was interesting. The display, this was actually an art display, and it was part of a renowned installation by an Italian artist by the name of Maurizio Catalan, worth $120,000. Isn't it interesting what we find valuable here on this earth? He says, I was hungry. I took the tape off. And by the way, after he got done eating it, he put it back up, taped it back up. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And we might have a weird way that we put value on things here on this earth, things to experience the value. You know, tasting this food, whatever. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. And I'm telling you, the time that you and I spend in God's presence, it fills our hearts. We cannot describe it. But we leave full with this experience, having been in the presence of God. Now, notice this in verse number 3. The prophet hears this phrase, cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Now, again, do we love God for who he is? Because we like the idea of a powerful God. We like the idea of a wise God. We like the idea of a forgiving God. But let me ask you, this idea of a holy God, notice that it's the angels that are crying out. Isaiah himself is not crying out. He comes in the presence of God, and the only thing that he sees is the fact that he's unworthy. And here's the reality. We only like God's holiness. In fact, I think it was Jonathan Edwards pointed out that whether or not we love God's presence or God's holiness, that is the true indicator as to whether or not you and I are true Christians, true believers. And here's the reason why. We only like God's holiness if we have been cleansed, redeemed, and adopted by God. Otherwise, God's holiness is a threat to us.
Why? Because we don't measure up. He's completely holy, completely sinless. And yet these angels are crying out. And notice this in verse number five. Notice Isaiah's response. I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips," which of course was because he had an unclean heart. He said, "I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah cannot join the seraphs in praising God because his own lips are unclean. The only thing that he can say is, "Woe is me, I am undone." Now notice in verse number 6, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for.'" Now, thankfully, there is not just a throne in heaven, there is also an altar. Because when this seraph takes this coal out of this altar and he brings it to Isaiah and puts it in his mouth, instead of burning Isaiah, it purifies him. It cleanses him. And here's something that is guaranteed. When you and I come into the presence of God, we will be transformed. There will be a change that happens within us. Notice a statement by Warren Wiersbe. "True spiritual worship ought to contribute something powerful and lasting to our personalities, our relationships, our service, and our total lives as Christians." Notice the statement here. If true worship is anything, it is a transforming experience. Now, here is an indicator that tells whether I've been in God's presence or not. And it is where this transformation happens in my life from the inside out. You cannot go into God's presence and not change. It's impossible. It's impossible. And so Isaiah experiences this transformation. And I think about this as it applies to Christians. Probably one of the greatest passages that would show us this transformation that happens. Notice 2 Corinthians 3:18. Notice we've got it on the screen here. "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are," what's that phrase there? "Are being transformed into the same image." Did you know that you become like the God that you serve? You become like the God that you serve, whatever it is. It could be the God of the universe. It could be, you know. And notice the process of transformation in the Christian. You're being transformed in the same image from one degree of glory to another. Let me ask you, how many of us, when we first met Christ, we grew 100%, we became a mature Christian in that moment? I mean, like right away when you met Christ. Anyone? Anyone in here? Yeah, not me. But how many of us have noticed that day by day, as we come into God's presence, it is inevitable, but this process of transformation is renewed once again, where the Holy Spirit of God within us, the Bible says that the inner man is renewed day by day, and spending time in God's presence over and over in this area and that area, from one degree to another, God is transforming us into the people that He has made us to be. This work of transformation. Notice with me, number two, God's presence leads to my being transformed from the inside out. And so we come to God. We come empty handed. Maybe if you remember that moment where you came to the cross and you said, you saw the holiness of God and His love for you and all of these incredible things combined into one. And you said, I am undone. I have nothing to say. I have no righteousness to bring you.
And how many of us remember that moment where we called upon Christ and He made us clean from the inside out? Okay, now let's think about this as Christians. As you and I, see, so many Christians, they have this idea where the Christian life is made up of pursuing a lifestyle. Christianity is pursuing a person. And if you have Christ fixed in your view, you'll come to Him every day and say, woe is me. I'm undone. I have nothing to offer you. I need your grace. I need your cleansing. I need your enablement to make me into who I am to be. Listen, the Christian life is not a do-it-yourself project. It is about coming into the presence of the One who has saved you and redeemed you. And as you gaze on His person, He transforms you into the person that you are made to be. And so let's relieve ourselves of this burden where we think that, okay, you know, as if it's in our own strength, I got to try to do better in this area. I got to try to do better in that area. I got to do that over there. I'm telling you, God made the Christian life impossible without His strength, and He is ready to give it to you in abundance. Are you and I worshiping Christians? Because it is in this process of worship that we are changed from the inside out. Did I give you that second point? God's presence leads to my being transformed from the inside out. You see, Isaiah had heard platitudes about God. He had heard things about God. He knew things about God. But notice this here, Gary Smith. He says, cultural imagery and religious platitudes about God were suddenly overpowered by the reality of the overwhelming presence of His, overwhelming experience of His awesome presence. Are you and I worshiping Christians? It's been said that wonder is the basis of worship. And yet it is a rare ingredient today in our worship. In the church, we have outlined, we have listed out everything that we know to be true about God. And yet for many Christians today, there is little wonder in their worship. Now, why is that? How many of us know, I can pull my phone out at any given time. And I could say something like, hey, Siri, you know, what's the capital of whatever? Or who's eaten the largest hot dog? I could say, you know, I can ask just about any question on this phone and get an answer in about 3 seconds. I mean, is this not the world that we're living in today? And if I were to go online and I would say, okay, tell me about the God of the Bible. And I'm thinking that would probably list out all kinds of attributes and all kinds of characteristics about God in His nature. We're living in a day to where we have information around us. We have access to information like that. I mean, we can watch time lapses of the sunrise, of flowers blooming. We can, just by a quick search, we can hear explanations and divisions and outlines and charts. And we think, because we've gotten little bits of information about these things, I think it's maybe hard for us to admit our ignorance. Let me ask you a question. Do you and I simply know about God? Or do we know God? Because I could get a list. I could get a list of, okay, God's omnipresent. He's all powerful. He's everywhere present. He's all powerful. He's unchanging. And I could see a list of these wonderful characteristics about God. But it's one thing to know about God, and it's an entirely different thing to spend time in His presence. It's been said, and this is Wiersbe speaking here, the church today is imperiled by what it thinks it understands. Do you and I simply know about God, or do we know Him? Do we experience His presence on a day-by-day basis? And by the way, the whole point of this is that He is ready and He is available and He wants me to spend time in His presence more than I could possibly imagine. More than I could possibly imagine. Isaiah has this transforming experience, one that he can't even fully put into words what he is experiencing. And it will be the same thing for me and you as we spend time in God's presence. Now, notice with me, verse number 8, this response from Isaiah. And he writes this: I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. It's been said that real worship always leads to service. It always leads to me coming into God's presence and saying, God, here I am. Presentation, I come into God's presence. Transformation, consecration. I take God in who He is. I don't just know about God, but I experience the presence of His person, presentation. God does this incredible work within me where I am transformed. Then consecration, where I come to God and say, God, I'm all yours. God, I'm presenting myself. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. Isaiah didn't know the nature of the mission, the length, the location, where he would be going, the difficulty, the content of the message. He simply volunteered to go. Notice with me, number 3, transformation leads to consecration. Lord, here I am, send me. I'm so thankful for this missions team that just came back from Peru and for the experiences that God gave them there. You know, in talking to them, I think talking to Candy especially, you know, just the conversations that we've had and Mickey, those people over there, they don't have much, but they have Christ. And so there's a joy that is present in their lives that's just amazing. And I think about a pastor by the name of Pastor Jeremy Treat. Tim Keller tells a story about this pastor. He visited an extremely poor area in Kenya. And he walked into this area where there was a flowing stream of open sewage. And there were kids that were playing there without any clothes on right there next to it. He saw shelters made of wood and dried mud. He passed by this 12-year-old, a 12-year-old prostitute. And as he was going through town, just this sense of being overwhelmed, he started to hear some sounds coming from his destination. And as the noise grew in volume, he recognized that it was human voices. And finally, he came to a building, as he describes it, as little more than a shack. And inside there was a church service. Inside there were 70 people who were singing, as he writes, at the top of their lungs, praising God in Swahili. Tears, smiles, prayer, praise. What could have possibly given this group of people such joy in these circumstances? And this is what the pastor wrote. He said, in that impoverished slum, he says, I knew that the kingdom had come, not yet in the fullness of God's future promise, but it was there. He says, God's reign was breaking in and transforming the lives of real people. These people had nothing, yet they knew that in Christ they had everything. God's love was poured out on them, and it flowed outward through them. They were not content to leave their community in its miserable state. Throughout the day, he says, I heard stories of how these people loved and served others in the community. And this is how he concluded. He said, what I saw in that little shack was a glimpse of the same power that one day will renew all of creation. Now think about this. Presentation. I come into God's presence and I experience His person. It is inevitable, but that I will be transformed as I spend time in God's presence. Listen, Christian, Christianity is not a do-it-yourself project. It's where we come to God empty-handed and say, God, would you please do this work within me? Would you grow me into the person that you desire me to be? Presentation in His presence. Transformation. If we're in God's presence, we will be transformed. And if we've been transformed, we will come to this final step here of consecration where we will say, God, you deserve all of me. Let me ask you a question this morning, because it really starts with this first step over here. Are you and I worshiping Christians? Do we come into God's presence and worship Him and exalt Him and praise Him for who He is? Do we come to God and say, God, I come to you empty-handed, but God, you have all strength and all power. You are infinitely holy in all of your ways. God, I often come up short, even though I might have the best of intentions. God, I come to you empty-handed. You as the holy, transcendent God. God, I come to you. I'm telling you, as you and I experience what we're talking about here, it is impossible but that we will be changed from the inside out. It is impossible to spend time in God's presence and not be changed. And it's impossible to spend time in the presence of God, be changed, and not come to this step where you say, God, you've got all of me. Whatever it is, I'm yours. I can come to no other conclusion but say, God, you cleansed me, you redeemed me, I'm presenting myself to you. Are you and I worshiping Christians? My prayer is that each and every one of us, that this would be a regular part of our day-to-day lives. That we would come into God's presence. Maybe you took the challenge that I gave this last week. Every day, spend five minutes in the presence of God before you give any request to God. Hey, God, would you do that? Would you do that over there? And just worship and praise and exalt Him for who He is. And I could promise you, if you did that, it probably not only transformed your prayer life this last week, but it probably transformed your days. Isaiah, he was discouraged about the times that he was in. And yet here he saw the King of Kings on his throne. And the Bible says the whole earth was full of His glory. And if you and I have maybe a pessimistic view, maybe a discouraged view of what's happening in this world, maybe we need to spend time in God's presence. Oh, man, what's happening politically over here? Oh, man, did you hear about this over here? The whole earth is full of His glory. It's amazing what spending a little bit of time in God's presence does in and through you. Spend time in the presence of God. Presentation. Transformation, consecration. If you and I spend time in the presence of God worshiping Him, we will not be the same. Are you and I worshiping Christians? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this great report from the missions team. We thank you for what you did in Peru during their brief time there. God, we thank you for your faithfulness day by day in our lives. And God, we thank you and we praise you for who you are, for how you work. I pray that we would seek out your presence more than ever. God, that we would present ourselves, that we would spend time with you. And we might come away not being able to fully describe that time that we spend with you. But God, I pray that this would be a regular part of our day-to-day lives. God, we praise you and we thank you for the awesome God that you are, for making yourself available to us to walk with you. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, just want to give you a moment to reflect here. Do you know Jesus Christ personally? Have you and I come to the cross and admitted our need and asked for his cleansing? Do you know Jesus Christ personally? If you don't, we would love to sit down with you and show you how you can have a personal relationship with Christ. Are you and I worshiping Christians? Do we spend regular time in God's presence, delighting in him, gazing on the beauty of his person through his word, in prayer, all these things? I'm telling you, as you and I do, as we come into God's presence, and we will be transformed. It is life-changing. We will never be the same. And my prayer for every single one of us, our church as a whole, is that we would be a worshiping church. That we would spend time in God's presence on a regular basis. God help us to be the kind of church that he desires us to be. God, we praise you again. We thank you for allowing us to commune with you. God, you tell us, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice, let him open the door and we'll sup. We'll have a meal together. God, we thank you for making yourself available to us. And I pray that we would take you up on that invitation. God, we know, based on those in Scripture and other Christians that we know, that as we spend time with you in your presence, it will be life-changing. So God, I pray that you would help us, that we would fulfill this desire of your heart that you communicate, that you're looking for a people that would worship you in spirit and in truth. And God, I pray you would help us to faithfully do this.